May pray for our kids real quick. One's already left. If he gets about to start, we'll pray for him too. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing on our children. We thank you for them. We ask that you would help them to love you, trust you, hope in you, hear you. We pray that as they're listening and being taught, that the seed of the word of God would be planted deep in their heart, that they would grasp it, and over the course of their life, that it would take root and that it would bear fruit. We ask these things this morning, and we pray for ourselves, Lord, now as we look to your word in this room, that, Lord God, the same way would happen to us. We may be older, but we still need the word of God. We're desperate for it. And so, Lord, we would pray that we would hear the word. As Jesus often said, let him who has ears hear. May you help us to hear. Would you also help our hearts to burn, Lord, as the two disciples on the Emmaus Road said, did not our hearts burn within us as he explained the scriptures to us? Lord, would you do that for us? And then, Lord, would you help us to obey and put our hope and faith and trust in what you have said? We commit ourselves in this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope that you are able to have your Bible open or your phone on or app or whatever way that you're following it. And we'll look at Isaiah chapter 9 will be our text for this morning and really for this whole series in the next five Sundays, including our time at in our Christmas Eve service. We'll be looking at this passage that Isaiah gives to us, one message on each one of these names that was read, and we will pick up our Peter series later in January again. When a little baby is born, what is the first thing you want to know? What is its name? What is her name? What is the purpose of a name? A name is an identifier. It distinguishes one from another. It helps us to know who it is we're talking to or seeking. But it's also an indicator. A name tells you something about the one associated with that particular name. We all carry with us, whether we like it or not, a reputation that we've built over time that is associated with our name. We also name places. Usually the naming of a place is associated with an individual or some event that occurred at that place, and so we name it in response to that, something that connects to that place, even locally, Fort Defiance, Beverly Manor, Stanton, Waynesboro, Stewart's Draft. All of these are places around us that are named, and their names have connection to individuals or to events that occurred there. They reflect our history and what is played out in our area. In our culture, most people choose names based merely on the fact that they like the name. You know that to be true, don't you? Most often it is not because of any particular significance behind the name, but just I like the name. It sounds cool. And there's a whole host of fascinating and unique names out there, seemingly these days. Occasionally, someone will name their child and say it means such and such, or has this significance or this meaning, in hopes that that child will reflect something of the meaning behind the name. But that's about as far as it goes in our culture. In ancient times, that was not the case. And in the Bible, that is certainly not the case. In the Bible, not only is meaning behind a name, but even further than that, a name is equivalent to the person it is connected to. Or let me say it this way, a name represented the nature of the individual. When you heard a name, not only did you know who you were, what to call them, but you also knew who you were dealing with. Example, in 1 Samuel 25, King David comes across a man and has an interaction with a man by the name of Nabal. Do you remember him? Nabal's name means fool. His actions with King David reflected his character, and so much so that his wife Abigail came to David and said, "Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." Wives, try not to try that on your husband. Here we come to this text in Isaiah chapter 9. With this opening line, "His name shall be called." Isaiah is not telling us what to label Jesus, what label he will go by, or what name he will be used so that people can distinguish him from another. Sure, that is there. But rather, Isaiah is telling us what to expect from this individual. What will you see? What will you experience? What will you expect him to be and to do? And each Sunday during Advent, we will look at one of these names, one of the names that Isaiah says of the Lord. But for today, I'd like to simply meditate and focus our attention on this phrase, "His name shall be called." What does the Bible have to say to us about the name of God? Let's take a walk together through the pages of Scripture, and we'll stop at a few key places where we see this phrase come up, "His name shall be called." Our first stop is in the wilderness of Horeb. In Exodus chapter 3, we come across a moment in the life of Moses, and this is the first place where God reveals his name to his people. All up until here, all through Genesis, God deals with people and interacts with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth. But in Exodus chapter 3, this is the first time in a very particular way that God reveals his name, and he does it through a burning bush. Moses, of course, sees this burning bush, and he says, "I will go over and see what this means." And he walks over. The Lord says to him, "Moses, take off your sandals, this holy ground." And they have this conversation, and the Lord calls out to him from the burning bush and says, "Moses, I want you to lead my people Israel out of captivity, out of Pharaoh's hand, into the land which I have promised them." Moses has some objections to this. And one of the things that he raises, he says, is, "If I come to the people and say to the people of Israel, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you to ask, sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What should I say?" And the Lord responds cryptically, but also revealingly, "I am who I am. Tell them that I am has sent you." Fascinating. Why does the Lord do it this way? Why this right now, at this particular moment? God has many ways of revealing himself, but in this particular moment, he revealed himself in this particular way. What does Moses learn, and what do we learn? God's first revelation about himself is to say to Moses, "I am the self-sufficient one." Moses, you're getting ready to go to the Pharaoh, the king of all the known world, the one who holds all the power, the one who controls everything in his kingdom and certainly over the people of Israel. What should I say to you of who has sent me to these people? God's revelation to Moses and to the people of Israel is the one who depends on no one. The one who relies on no one, The one who has never had a beginning and shall never have an end. The one whose existence, whose reason for existence is in himself and in nothing else. The one who needs nothing or anyone. Being itself has sent me to you. You see, for the people of Israel, who held the power? Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the one. Whatever Pharaoh said happened. What is God communicating to Moses and to the people? No, I'm the one who holds the power. I'm the self-existent one. I'm the one who depends on no one and on nothing. And it is me who is calling you, and I will deliver you. And so the name of God, Yahweh, is the God of all creation. He alone exists eternally. And God reaches out to Moses to fulfill his promise to Abraham that he will be a blessing to the nations. And then we come to another point, to another part of the scripture story. We come to Mount Sinai. Moses has led the people of Israel out of Egypt through the Dead Sea and into the wilderness. And there at Mount Sinai, they're entering into a relationship, a covenant with God. And God says to Moses to come up on the mountain and that he will meet with him there. And the Lord descends in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. What do we learn here at this point? The name of God is Yahweh, who is not only the self-existent one, but he's also merciful, gracious, kind, slow to anger, full of love, faithfulness, and forgiveness. And yet, he does not wink at sin. He will not clear the guilty. And then we make a journey to another spot in the scriptures, and we come to the plains of Moab. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, we come across a fascinating passage of scripture where the people of Israel are getting ready. They've made their journey through the wilderness. They've waited 40 years. They're on the plains of Moab. They're just about to be able to get to go into the land of promise that the Lord has given. And interestingly, in this passage of scripture, God tells them that when they go into the land, they are to be very careful to destroy all the altars, all the images, all the created gods, and they are to rid the land of their name. Fascinating, isn't it? The land of Israel is to be completely cleansed of the names of all of these images and shrines and places. And the Lord says to the people of Israel, you are not to worship me in that way, but in a different way. God says you are to seek out the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all of your tribes, and he will put his name in that place to inhabit it. What do we learn? What we learn is that the name of the Lord is not just the self-existent one, not just that he's the merciful and forgiving and gracious one and just one, but also that the name is able to live in a place among his people. The name of the Lord dwells in a particular place, the temple in Jerusalem. And then we make our way to the prophet Isaiah, to this passage of scripture, Isaiah chapter 9, where the prophet receives from the Lord this word, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. You see, the name of the Lord is not just the self-existent one or the merciful one, forgiving one, and just one. He is not just the one who dwells in a temple, but he's also, the name of the Lord is also the one to be a child to be born. And then we find ourselves in Nazareth, this little town and backwater town in the northern part of Galilee. And there a young man who is hoping to be married discovers that his wife-to-be is pregnant. He has no explanation in and of himself. An angel comes to him and says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall, what? Name him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. So the Lord, what we learn is that the name of the Lord is not just the self-existent one, or just the merciful and just one, or just the one who dwells in the temple, or who is a child to be born, but he is also one who will save his people from their sins. And then we come to the Apostle John. And in the course of time, as Jesus grew and then began his public ministry, and he began to minister before the people, interestingly, in John's gospel, in John chapter 6, they come to him and they ask him a question. What sign do you do that we may see and believe in you? Translation, what is your name? And Jesus responds with a series of answers to that question. Seven, to be exact. He gives them seven I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, the name of the Lord is not just the self-existent one and or the merciful one or the one who dwells in the temple or who is a child to be born or who will save his people from their sins, but also the name of the Lord is Jesus, who is the great I am. He is Yahweh in the flesh, who templed among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, full of grace and truth. And then we come to the Apostle Peter. Fascinatingly, in Acts chapter 4, Peter has now proclaiming that the one who was crucified has been raised from the dead. And he is proclaiming to the Jewish leaders and to the crowd that has gathered there, and he says this most important and significant passage of Scripture, this most important message, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other, what? Name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. You see, what Peter is saying is there is no other name under heaven. You can see up here, you see this picture of the world. Under heaven, on this planet, there is no other name. There is salvation in no one and nowhere else. You won't find it in yourself. You won't find salvation in your society. You will not find salvation in your accomplishments. You will not find salvation in anything under heaven, for there is no other name under heaven. You see, there's only one name that can raise the dead. There is only one name who has conquered hell. There is only one name who has destroyed the works of the devil and put him to public disgrace. There is only one name who can forgive sins. There is only one name who can restore us back to the Father. Indeed, the Apostle Paul says that God was reconciling the world to himself. There is only one name who has defeated death. There is only one name who can bring us into everlasting life. Oh, friends, brothers and sisters, may I please say to you, the gospel story, Advent, is about God doing what he had said he would do through the line of Abraham and through whom he brought into the world this Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel story is different than every religious story on the planet and every other religious practice. There is no other story, no other religious belief system that has at the center of it a crucified Savior. There is no other religious story or religious practice or belief system that has at its center the resurrection of the crucified Savior. There is no other religious story or belief practice or a belief system that has at the center of it that you can be forgiven by grace. Grace. Not by your works or your deeds or your actions or your thoughts or your accomplishments, but by grace. You see, there is no story on this planet like that. And do you know the reason for that? Peter tells us in this verse, for there is no salvation in no one else, no other name under heaven given. Because the name of Jesus was given to us. You see, you and I didn't earn this. You and I didn't discern this. You and I didn't create this. You and I didn't find this. You and I cannot buy this. And you and I certainly do not deserve it. There is only one name that is given. And there is salvation in no one else. And it is only by this name that you and I must be saved. I know that there is at least someone here this morning who has never called on this name. It doesn't matter how often you've been in church. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized as we talked earlier. I remember speaking to someone who came to this church, has since moved away, and they were talking to me about all kinds of things, about how they were asking God to do different things in their life and how they wanted the Lord to minister to them. But I said to this gentleman, I said, let me ask you a very important question. In all of the things that you've asked the Lord, have you ever asked him to save you? And to that answer, no, I've never asked him to save me. You see, there is no other name. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name given under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. And that is what Advent is about. Oh, as someone has said in this church, how empty a version our culture has of Christmas. Christmas, brothers and sisters, is about God reconciling the world to himself. May I say to you, if you have never called on the name of the Lord, today is the day of salvation. Today is the time in which God is offering to you to be reconciled to him. And maybe there are some here this morning who just gotten indifferent, cold, lukewarm. May I please say to you, would you turn and repent? Would you seek out the Lord and say, Lord, this Christmas, I want it to be a new Christmas for me. And maybe there are some here today who have just kind of said, you know, it's just too late for me. I've done too much. Oh, don't you know that the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you cleanses from all sin, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. As I see this picture, reminded of the words of Louis Giglio, who's made this statement. He says, there's still time to get in on what God is doing on planet Earth. And the payoff is going to be mind-boggling when we stand in eternity in the grace of God through Jesus Christ, and we realize that we had the opportunity to get in on the most incredible reality that anyone has ever been invited to. And may I just close with how the Bible ends? Do you know how the Bible ends? Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. One sitting on it is called Faithful and True. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. But then, hear this, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. May I please ask you this morning this question? Where is your name? You see what the Apostle John is telling us? Hear it again. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Where is your name? Are you trying to attach your name to some brand name company? Is that what's important to you? Are you trying to build a name for yourself? Is that what is important to you? Are you trying that by somehow you'll be able to create and craft a name that will last? Oh, one of the things we've learned from 1 Peter is that all flesh is like grass, and the flower of grass perishes and falls away. But what? The word of the Lord, or the name of the Lord, lasts forever. May I say to us this morning, may I urge you this morning, where is your name? You see, the name of the Lord, it shall be called. It shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And there is no other name. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Brothers and sisters, this Christmas, as Christmas begins, might you come and recognize the power of that name, who he is and what he has done. And if you be one who is standing outside of the gospel of grace, outside of recognizing that there is only one story in which there is a cross, a resurrection, in which there is the forgiveness of sins by grace, would you come this morning? Maybe today is the day for you to say, Lord, I want to remember that scripture that says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you're a person who's already knows that you have called on the name of the Lord, maybe this Christmas is one that you need to be renewed and refreshed. You need to be strengthened. You need to be find yourself re-energized by the grace of what God has done in this amazing thing called Advent, in this story of God's grace. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that there is no other name. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. Would you help us in this church to believe that, to hear that, to obey it, to trust in it? We thank you that you came We thank you that at Christmas time we can celebrate this wonderful reality. Might it be afresh and anew to us, we pray. Spirit of God, I pray that you would apply this word to each and every heart as is needed. It's in the name of Jesus we pray, and for his glory. Amen.
Stand and join together in our closing song.
Thank you, praise team. Appreciate your ministry. Just a couple of things for me to remind you of. First of all, I want to remind you about the marriage retreat that's coming up. I realize the dates are not on there, but end of February. Please look at our website if that is something that you feel like that you want to take advantage of. We hope that you'll consider that. Very important piece of our lives together for those who are married. Recognize not everyone is married. It may not be where you are right now, but we just want to remind you about that. And I do want to say one thing about marriage. Some of you may be following. There is a bill that is before the, I believe it's passed the House and into the Senate, called the the Respect for Marriage Act. Thank you. And this particular bill will probably prove itself to be a difficulty for all. No matter what faith you're a part of, but if you happen to be of one that respects marriage between man and a woman, whether it's Christian or not, this bill may likely prove to be very difficult for those who hold that position. And so I just want to encourage us as the people of God to be praying at this time regarding this. You can do whatever maybe your conscience feels needs to be done, but I would just urge us as a church, as a Church of Jesus Christ, who believes that marriage is between a man and a woman, and want to affirm that we would be praying that the Lord would guide those who have authority and power, and that the Lord's will would be done regarding this. And so just encourage you to do that this morning as we leave. Would you receive this benediction from the word of the Lord? Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only wise God, be honor, glory, and praise now and forevermore, and in his church be praised. Amen. You're dismissed.